Well, it's good to see you to be here today. When I meet with our brethren in Malawi every Friday morning and every Sunday morning, just like I did this morning at 7 a.m., we have a live preaching service that goes out over Skype, and there are seven, eight different congregations there in Malawi, and Brother Nasson, who's in the capital city, typically preaches, and everybody's joined together, but he always begins the meeting with welcome to each and every one of you for this gospel gathering whereby Christ and Him crucified is preached without compromise and any contribution of man. And I've loved that from the beginning. That's how he introduces it, to remind us why it is that we worship together. So that's what we want to do, worship Christ and Him crucified without compromise and without any contribution of man. It's all Christ's work. Let's take our chorus books and we'll start by singing song number 6 in our chorus books, page 13, Christ Died for Me. When I was lost, all hope was gone. I couldn't find my way back home. My Lord heard me in my distress and showed me that He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me. And now I'm free from Satan's bond. And all because Christ died for me. The love He has can ne'er be told. The price He paid to save my soul. Taking my guilt and all my blame, and I'm there in open shame. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me. And now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. The Savior hung on Calvary's tree, there in the place that belonged to me. Love held Him there in agony, paying my debt when He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me. And now I'm free from Satan's bond. And all because Christ died for me. A million years will just begin. Eternity will never end. Those nail-scarred hands will remind me of the debt He paid when He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me. And now I'm free from Satan's bond. And all because Christ died for me. Yes, I was lost, but now I'm found. And by His grace, I'm heaven bound. My only hope, my only plea, is that Christ died, and He died for me.
Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me.
And then over on page 10, song number 3.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the price of the cross till His trophies at last He brings home. I will cling to the price of the cross and embrace Him in glory that day. The Christ on the cross so despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear sin on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross till His trophies at last He brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross and I'll praise Him in glory that day. On the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. It was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the price of the cross till His trophies at last He brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross and I'll praise Him in glory that day. To the Christ of the cross I will ever be true, His shame and reproach gladly bear. Then You'll call me someday, for by His grace I am saved, and His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross till His trophies at last He brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross and I'll praise Him in glory that day.
Robert's coming to read for us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Psalm 134, the reading of the Lord's Word. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we thank you for the word. I pray that we do cherish and cling to Christ, the most blessed name above all. We are blessed today to hear that gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to be with Brother Darren as he delivers the word today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this hymn to the tune of Like a River Glorious.
Sinner, save my Jesus, glory in his name. For he came and cleansed us from our guilt and shame. He alone could save us from our lost estate. Praise the great Redeemer, only potentate. Praise the name of Jesus, let our voices soar. Praise the name of Jesus, praise him evermore. With his sacrifice, the Lord was satisfied. By his bloody death, our souls were justified. Risen from the grave, he evermore shall reign. Christ our mighty King will soon return again. Praise the name of Jesus, let your voices soar. Praise the name of Jesus, praise him evermore. None can save but Jesus, look to him we must. Oh, that Christ the Savior would be all our trust. May the Spirit grant that each of us would flee to the Lamb who saves from all eternity. Praise the name of Jesus, let your voices soar. Praise the name of Jesus, praise him evermore.
Amen. All right, Bob's coming to read for us.
Good morning. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and he vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Thank you, dear Lord, for this time you have brought us here to hear thy word, dear Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. All verses speak of thee. Be with Darren as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 340.
Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Hold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus, my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, all and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless pages, ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee.
All right, you can be seated. David's coming to read for us.
Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? He shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. Cursed inward. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Father, it's vanity to trust in the riches and pleasures of this world. Help us to set our hearts upon Christ. He is our rock and our salvation and our only refuge from sin. In his name we pray. Amen.
This is the portion of scripture that Brother Darren is going to preach for us today. A few weeks ago, he was asked to speak at a funeral in Lake Charles, and he thought he was going to be preaching from this portion. He prepared for it, and when he got there, found out that all they wanted to do was do the benediction at the end. And he had talked to me about this, and I said, well, I know some people that want to hear it, myself particularly. So it's a pleasure for me to have Brother Darren with us today, along with Christy. They've been long-time members of this congregation. I was asking him the other day, it was back in 1998, that providential phone call. Christy had called her out to find that congregation. And she told me I was the only one that ever responded to it, as far as I recall. But she asked some questions about our congregation, so they began to attend. That was 1998. That's hard to believe. We were still in seminary college at that point. And I still remember 2 weeks after they started attending, Darren comes up to me after the meeting and says, what do we do to become members of this congregation? I said, just sit and listen. And over time, it wasn't much longer, he realized that what he had been hearing, what they had been hearing, had not been the gospel. And it was in 1999, I believe, somewhere in there, that he asked to be baptized. And then it was in 2001, I think, y'all moved back to Lake Charles. I always kid Darren that he is the only one I know that has a whole city named after him, Darren Charles. But they've been with us right from the beginning and continue to follow us online, live services meeting in their home. And it's a privilege to have you come speak for us, Darren. So come speak for us. The title is From Him Cometh My Salvation. Looking forward to it.
It's always good to be back here. Now, now that he's propped me up well enough, I'll see if I can live up to your expectations. But God gives me mercy and grace, his words will come through what I said. So, what I want to talk to you today about is salvation. This one word means so much. To have it means you have rest, you have peace, safety, and a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. To not have it means there is no peace, never-ending work, and a constant danger of the complete and absolute separation from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word salvation is defined as a preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, and loss. Now that's the way the world sees it. Religion defines it as a deliverance from sin and its consequences brought by the faith in Christ. Most people would not disagree with this definition. But what does Scripture say about it? According to Scripture, salvation isn't a thing. It's a person. If you look in Luke chapter 19, and in verse 9, the Lord tells Zacchaeus, this day salvation come to this house. Now, religion would say Zacchaeus got salvation because he followed the instructions of Christ. But that's simply not the case. If you look in verse 5 of that same chapter, the Lord tells Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It is in this context that the Lord Jesus Christ tells Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. It wasn't anything that Zacchaeus did or said to bring him favor with God. Zacchaeus didn't approach Christ. He didn't invite Christ to his house. In fact, Zacchaeus had to climb a tree just to be able to see Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that called him out of the crowd. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that stated, I must abide at thy house. It wasn't Zacchaeus saying, I want you to come to my house. In verse 1 of our text, back in Psalm 62, David wrote, truly my soul waiteth upon God. David understood that he would have to wait for God's time for the saving of his soul. We all must understand that salvation comes only by God. There's nothing we can do to change that. Which brings me to the title of the message. Brother Ken said earlier, from him cometh my salvation, which is the second part of that verse. In the time God allows, there's three questions I'm going to try to answer. One, who is the God of salvation? Two, who needs salvation? And three, who is the Christ of salvation? It is my prayer that the Lord grant me clarity of mind so I can speak to the glory of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also my prayer that he will open the ears and break the hearts of stone of those that are his. So with that, let us begin with the first section. Who is the God of salvation? David described in our passage the God of salvation in three ways. The rock of salvation, the deliverer of salvation, and the glory of salvation. In verses 2, 6, and 7, David refers to God as the rock of salvation. The word used here is also the word used for refuge, a place of protection, safety, and in some cases, life. At the time David wrote this, the nation of Israel would remember being in, going through Exodus and going to the rock and having water bring life to them while they were dying of thirst. The same word is used there for the rock that brought forth water to keep the nation of Israel from dying of thirst. It's also a clear picture of the life-giving water that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Christ says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It was this life-giving water of the rock that keeps the true Israel alive. Now, being safe in the life-giving rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are delivered from death. In verses 2 and 6, David writes, he is my defense. The Lord Jesus Christ protects the believer by paying the price for sin and delivering him, the redeemed ones, to God Almighty, clothed, sinless in the robe of righteousness, to eternal life. Now, everybody goes to Romans 6 and 23, and religion likes to use that as an excuse, but it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are just a pile of bones, making a lot of noise, moving around, but we have no life whatsoever, just as in the days of Ezekiel. It was only when God commanded the breath of life into those bodies did they live. Same is for the sinful world. Christ is our breath of life. Even though we do have bodies and we move around, because religion loves to get you to move around, and our voices can be heard, we are, without Christ, we are just as dead as those bones in the valley. We have nothing to give, nothing to show God, to request a presence in His glorious throne room. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to the throne of grace. In verse 7, David, of our text, David says, "He is my glory." The Lord Jesus Christ is our glory before God the Father. Like Mephibosheth, we do not enter in the glory room through our own power. If you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, just like Mephibosheth, for us to be placed in glory, we have to be found, fetched, and carried to that place of honor. Verse 1 of chapter 9 of Samuel, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show my kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name is Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant he is. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. And the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the lands of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Mephibosheth did nothing to warrant the favor from King David, just as we can do nothing in exchange for favor of God the Father. Jonathan completed the work that was required to satisfy David to keep Mephibosheth at his table for all his days. Just as Christ completed his work to the satisfaction of God to place his people as heirs to the kingdom. So, we've seen who the God of salvation is. Who needs salvation now? Short answer, all of humanity. We are incapable to doing anything to satisfy God's justice. David describes the sinner in need of salvation as a thief, as a liar, and lacking any worthiness. I'm going to repeat that. We are considered in the eyes of God, apart from Christ, a thief, a liar, and lacking any worthiness. Back in our text in verse 3, 4, 9, and 10, David gives us this clear picture of how God sees us. In 3, he says, how long will ye imagine mischief against the man? In verse 4, he says, they only consult and cast him down from his excellency. In verse 9, he says, surely a man of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are lies. And in verse 10, he says, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. So these all instances lets us know one thing, that given the opportunity, man will try to rob God of his glory. In John chapter 10, when Christ was talking to the Pharisees, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entered not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbed up some other way, that same is a thief and a robber. The most common tool that man uses to steal God's glory is religion. Without the true revelation of Christ, we would rather gather in worship services and talk about a Jesus. The problem with that Jesus is we've robbed him of his authority. We've robbed him of his power to save. And then, most of all, we've robbed him of his ability to keep what he has saved. We will try to take credit for all that Christ has done. We will sit and use phrases like, I acknowledge Christ. I accept Christ. I walked an aisle and prayed to Christ. All of these, you know, starts with one thing. All of this is a sense of foolishness that is accepted and praised by the world. But as we read in verse 10 of John 10, we see that foolishness leads to destruction. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Christ, I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundant. Following traditions and regulations, and apart from Christ, means nothing but destruction. But in Christ, there is life. But we have this other problem. If we can't steal it, we'll lie about it. So we will lie to ourselves and make us feel as if we are in control of our own salvation. This has been our nature since the beginning of time. In Genesis, God told Adam and Eve not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when Eve repeated it, she added a whole nother phrase that made God's word a lie. And that's how the devil got her. In our text, back in Psalm 62, again, verses 3, 4, and 9, it talks about calling us liars. Especially in verse 4, when you start saying they consult and cast him down from ecstasy, they delight in lies, it reminds us of the story of Christ as he's standing in front of Pilate, and the Pharisees conspire to get him put to death. And in our minds, we would do the same thing. We have created religions, traditions, so that we can go anywhere but to the feet of the cross. Religion will lie to the people about what is required to stand before God and not get cast into hell. And unfortunately, apart from Christ, we will take it in full bore. We will use things and make ourselves believe that it's okay. As long as we're in church, we're reading the Bible, it's okay. Or we use words like, it's all under the blood. It's okay. But these examples are nothing more than the evidence of a lying heart. In Mark chapter 7, and I know I'm bouncing around pretty fast. And we're starting in verse 6. Again, this is Christ talking to the Pharisees. Well, hath Isaiah prophesied to you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Howbeit in vain worship do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. We would rather tell ourselves a lie than face the truth. None come to the Father but through the Son. And doing so is inviting death. Eventually physical death, but more importantly, spiritual death. Which brings us to our other part. Apart from Christ, we do not measure up to what is required. In our text, David compares man to a bent wall, a pushed-down fence, and a scale out of balance. These examples do not meet the standard of what the true, actual thing represents. Just like man in his relationship to Christ, we don't meet the true standard of what it represents. In Romans 3, verse 23, we say the exact same thing. All has come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has told us what is required to be in his presence. If you continue reading from verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, that at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Now, with our own merit, we can't enter in. It is only by the redemptive grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are allowed in the presence of God. God has set the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a standard for the forgiveness of sins. Without it, there is no hope of ever seeing glory. By placing our hope in or on anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as building a house with a wall that is not true. It may look pretty. It may stand for a while, but eventually it will not be sound. Whether it's a mansion on a hill or a shack in the lowest part of town, both of them need the great carpenter to make them sound again. Just as man. Doesn't matter who we are. We can be a homeless guy on the street, or we can be the greatest king in the world, we still need Christ to stand before God the Father. So, who is this Christ of salvation? David describes in our text the Christ of salvation, one, as sovereign, merciful, and the standard of salvation. In verse 11 of our text, he writes, "The power belongs unto God." That means all things are by his command. From the time when God said, "Let there be light," to when he will return back in glory, everything has been put in order by his divine hand. As said in John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Adam and Eve, all the way at the beginning, was clothed by the hand of God. It was the hand of God that shut the door to Noah and his family in the ark. It was the hand of God that presented the ram as a substitute for Isaac at the altar. These examples are many, and there's many more in the Bible, but they repeat one theme. What is required to be in the presence of God? A sacrifice. In that sacrifice is where a sinner will find mercy. Back in our text, David writes, also in verse 12, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy." As I stated earlier, it is the sacrifice of the innocent one that affords us mercy before God the Father. Just as in the days of the Exodus, it was a sacrifice that allowed God to pass over the nation of Israel. God passed over the homes of the Israelites not because they were any better than the Egyptians. It was because of the blood on the doorposts. His words was, "When I see the blood, I will pass you by." The blood on the doorpost in Egypt is a picture of the blood of Christ crying out to God to have mercy on his people. Now we must understand, his mercy is not for everyone. God passed by only those in the house. Just as only those found in the Lord Jesus Christ receive salvation from God. Without the blood of Christ, there is no way we can stand in the presence of a just, holy, and sovereign God. So, now we see what is the standard for his salvation. In verse 12, David writes, "For thou renderest to every man according to his work." Whose work are we talking about? Religion and natural man will say, my work, what I do will give me favor with God. But you can see all through Scripture that his work is referring to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the animal slain at the garden to clothe Adam and Eve. He was the ark that bore the fury of the storm that sheltered Noah and his family. He was the ram that took the place of Isaac. It was his blood on the doorpost in Egypt. He was Boaz that stood at the gate for Ruth. He was the brazen serpent that was raised so the congregation could be healed in the wilderness. These are just a few types and pictures of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had completed at the cross. It is that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that God honors when he grants salvation to a wretched soul such as I. In Isaiah chapter 53, and I promise this is the last bouncing around we'll do. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoils with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bared the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It was the Lord Jesus Christ's sinless life, him suffering, being counted among the sinners in death, to rise and sit at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for his people. That made him the standard for salvation. So, where does that leave us? Apart from Christ, we have no rest. We have no home. We have no strength. We have no standing with God the Father. But worst of all, there's no mercy in the Lord's eyes. The full weight of our transgressions will be called to the account of our souls. But for those in Christ, there is everything. There's life because he lives. There's protection because he shields his people. His people see glory because he has brought them into the kingdom. There is strength because he gives them strength. There is faith because his people can trust in his faithfulness. There is mercy because he is merciful to the undeserving. And there's rest because he has completed the work that God the Father requires to enter into glory. Oh, how thankful I am that my salvation cometh from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I thank y'all for listening.
Amen.
Pray the words of God touch your heart.
I'm grateful for the clear, simple, plain exaltation of Christ. My heart is indeed blessed. And this hymn, hymn number 67, take our hymn books and turn there, hymn number 67, we'll sing this. How can it be? How can it be that we could be a Mephibosheth? How can it be we could be a Zacchaeus? Well, it's only by the Lord's choosing, the Lord's mercies, and the work of Christ.
Oh, Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed the vast creation. hast made. And yet to think thou lovest me, my heart cries out, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? As at the cross I humbly bow and gaze upon thy thorn-crowned brow, and view the precious bleeding form, my cruel nails so bruised and torn. Knowing thy suffering was for me, in grief I cry, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be? Was ever grace so full and free? From heights of bliss to depths of woe, in loving kindness thou didst go. From sin and shame to rescue me, O love divine, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be?
Amen. All right, with that, we'll be dismissed and look forward to the next time. Lord willing.